Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. And let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put into a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their king. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locust came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up all the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with singing. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Well, please come back to that psalm that we just read a few minutes ago, and we're going to be looking from here, particularly at verse 43. I think on your order of service sheet here, you've got the details of the text that we'll be looking at. We'll start here in Psalm 105, and then we'll look at a text from Psalm 85, and then another one from Psalm 126. But if you have Psalm 105 open to begin with, that will be the best place to start. There's a little phrase that crops up I think, 9 times in the Old Testament in the context of joyful thankfulness and praise to God. We've just been thinking, singing there about thankfulness. And the Bible says a lot about that. And when it speaks of joy and thankfulness and praise, often this little phrase comes up, these few words, "He is good. He is good." There's an example in the very first verse of the next psalm there, Psalm 106. "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." God is good. There was a little song that I learned as a child that said, "God is good to me. God is good to me." I don't know whether you know it. And from a very young age, I was being taught this wonderful truth that we have a good God. God is good. Now, there are many bad things in the world. Sin is bad, and the effects of sin are bad. Our attitudes and our actions can, we're ashamed to admit, very often be bad. But God is good. And everything that God does is good. Now, when we come to His Word, the Bible, we see many examples of God's goodness. We see as well many assurances that if we are trusting in Him, His goodness and love will follow us all the days of our lives. So we're encouraged by the Word to remember and to believe in and to take heart from the goodness of God. Now, this is true even if we are in the midst of very painful trials, and Habakkuk that we've referred to already was one such occasion. But the Bible affirms again and again that God is working out His good purposes through everything that we experience, whether they appear to be good to us or whether they appear to be bad and painful. There's one example in this psalm that we've read this morning. It speaks of Joseph. If you look back to verse 16 and following, here we find Joseph introduced to us. Now, he experienced many bad things, rejected by his brothers, sold as a slave, falsely accused, thrown into prison. But he came to understand that God was working out His good purposes even through those very painful experiences. The Bible shows us that if you know the Lord, who works wisely and graciously in all things, then you can find deep and solid joy in the Lord, even in those bad and difficult times. It's what Joseph experienced. It's what Habakkuk knew and experienced as well. You can find in the Lord a joy that will be a stronghold to you when you're in the middle of all these storms of life and everything seems to be going against you. But yet if you know the Lord, He'll be the strength of your heart. He'll be your portion. He will encourage you. He will keep you. And ultimately, whatever happens to us in life, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is good. Always. Yet some of His works are very plainly and obviously good and delightful in themselves. It's just as parents will discipline their children, and that's good, believe it or not, children, it is good. But parents will also sometimes give their children chocolate. And that's obviously good, isn't it? And pleasurable and delightful for the child. And actually, parents like giving chocolate to their children as well, just not too much. So there are some things that are obviously delightful, enjoyable and good. Plainly good things like that bring us joy, good news, good exam results, good company, good food. All of these things are in and of themselves good, and they stir happiness and joy within us. And so it's no surprise to find that God's goodness, His obviously, plainly, clearly good works in our lives stir joy. And this morning, we're going to see 3 examples of God's goodness. And we'll see how the Bible shows us that it is right and proper for us to rejoice in the goodness that God brings into our lives. Those obviously good times are times when we really should rejoice. So we're going to see, firstly, the joy of redemption. That's what will come from Psalm 105. And then we'll see, secondly, the joy of revival. And then, thirdly, the joy of reaping. So that's where we're going this morning. Firstly, then, the joy of redemption. Now, redemption is good. You may say, what is redemption, though? Well, redemption is the act of buying or securing something for yourself when you pay a price for it or you pay a ransom for it. Now, this psalm that we've read, Psalm 105, is about God's mighty acts in redeeming Israel from slavery and oppression in Egypt. It's a redemption psalm, although I confess the word redemption or the word redeemed doesn't actually appear in it. But that is what this psalm is about. There's quite a number of other places in the Bible that reflect on those great acts of God bringing his people out of Egypt, and they call it redemption. So this is certainly about redemption. In the psalm, the history of Israel is traced from the time of Abraham, back there in verse 6. And we see that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham there in verse 9. And then in verse 11 we read, saying, this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. So there's a wonderful promise that God made to Abraham, this covenant, a secure promise. But the years rolled by, and God's promise seemed far from coming to pass. It seemed like God had virtually forgotten. He didn't seem to be doing anything that was in any way working towards fulfilling this promise. And the few people of God, we read, wandered from nation to nation, and they didn't seem to be settling anywhere, certainly not in this land of promise. And then Joseph, we read in verse 17, was sold as a slave, and he ended up in Egypt. And after he'd spent years wrongfully imprisoned, after he'd been taken out of prison and promoted to what was basically prime minister of Egypt, his father Jacob and all the family eventually came and settled in Egypt as well. So what's happening to this promise that God had made, that he would give Canaan to his people and there would be a vast multitude living there? Well, over the next 400 years, Israel multiplied greatly. You can see the promise starting to come to pass. They've gone from a few to being a great number. But they were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were cruelly oppressed. And then the Lord raised up Moses. And it was under his leadership that the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. He redeemed them. He redeemed them, we read in Deuteronomy, by his greatness and his mighty hand. So here is God stretching, as it were, his hand into the events of history and bringing about this great deliverance of his people who have been slaves, who are being persecuted, who are being murdered by the Egyptians. And God gave the Passover lamb to signify the true redemption price that will be paid to set his people free. The Passover lamb to signify the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come and shed his blood, die on the cross to redeem his people. Now, I want you to use your imagination at this point. And if you can, try and put yourself back there among the people of Israel all those years ago. And imagine that you had been there in Egypt, suffering all of those long, hard years of slave labor. You had been there when Pharaoh's murderous edict was put out that all of the Israelite boys were to be thrown into the Nile. And maybe your friends and your family and your neighbor, maybe you had had one of your children thrown into the Nile. And there was this terrible pain gnawing in your hearts. And you were being brutalized by the slave drivers. And it had gone on and on and on for years. And now you're free. Now you're out of Egypt. Now God has brought you out, as we see, even with silver and gold, he's enriched you. He's overwhelmed your enemies. He's lovingly saved you from that terrible oppression. So how do you feel? Well, I suggest to you that verse 43 would express it. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And the people are almost dancing out of Egypt. And thereafter they've crossed through the Red Sea. And there's Miriam with her tambourine and other dancing women. And they're dancing and they're singing and they're praising God because God has brought them out. He's redeemed us. He set us free. And the people are amazed and they're filled with joy and they're singing. And this is the exuberant joy of their redemption. Now, to be sure, all of the depth of the emotion and the upheaval and the ups and downs of that experience would have a profound impact upon everyone. There would be times of mixed emotions. There would be times of quiet reflection and of relief and perhaps sorrow, thinking of those wasted years there in slavery. And even the hopelessness and the despair that at times weighed upon their hearts. So there would be mixed emotions. But gratitude and joy quite properly take prominent place. Now look again at this text, verse 43. So he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with singing. Now those two words there, joy and singing, speak of gladness, of exaltation, of mirth, of songs of joyful praise. There's a real exuberance here in this celebration. Now, the same pairing of words are used back in the book of Esther. At the end of Esther, chapter 8, after this terrible death sentence has been hanging over the people, and then they find that they are freed from it, they celebrate, quite understandably. We read this, Esther 8, verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honour. And in every province and every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. They're celebrating because they have been redeemed from certain death. And it's the same sense of excited joy that fills the hearts of the people of Israel as they are redeemed from their slavery there in Egypt. Back in the text, this word singing, it's the same word that's used also in Psalm 118, where it speaks of glad songs of salvation. It just lifts your heart, doesn't it, to sing glad songs of salvation, to praise the God who has done wonderful things for you. This is the joy of redemption. Redemption is good. Redemption is a proper cause for joy. Us Brits can sometimes be a bit too serious. Good to be serious about serious things. It's wonderful to rejoice in joyful things. Redemption is what the Lord Jesus Christ has worked for us. Israel being saved from Egypt is a picture. It's true, it's real history, but it's a picture of a greater redemption. The redemption which the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. The Apostle Paul, writing one of his letters, speaks about our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. He's redeemed us from sin. He's redeemed us so that he can own us for himself, so that we will not be then under his thumb and miserable, but so that we'll be a people who are zealous, joyfully eager to do good works. And really, that's the same message that we had right at the end of Psalm 105. Why were the people redeemed? It was that they might keep God's statutes and observe God's laws, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, our sin is a worse slavery than Egypt ever was to Israel. We were lost, dead, heading for hell because of our sin. We were under God's judgment because of our sin, and rightly so. And there was no way that we could escape from it. We were trapped. We were bound. We were chained. But the Bible tells us that there is redemption in Christ Jesus. That he came into this world and shed his blood when he died on the cross to pay for our sin, to purchase us so that we could be free from sin and we could live for him, live for God. There is redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, have you embraced Christ as your Redeemer? Have you embraced him, received him? Well, if you have, let me say, don't be afraid of joy. Don't be afraid of being happy about what God has done. When you have your baptismal service in a few weeks' time, I hope and pray it will be a time of great celebration and genuine, heartfelt, exuberant joy, because redemption is the most wonderful thing. God has worked amazingly to save someone through the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice that day. Celebrate what God has done among you. When God has saved, if he saved you, he has done a good thing. He's done the best thing, the goodest thing, you could say, by saving you from your sin. And the proper response is to rejoice. Psalm 107 starts with just this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. If you are redeemed, then rejoice in the Lord. And can I say as well, if you haven't yet turned to Christ, then now is the time. Don't put it off. Now is the time. His redemption can be applied to you as well. Your sins can be covered by what Christ has done there on the cross. He can set you free from your sin, from the penalty of your sin, from the guilt of your sin, from the power of your sin. Christ can save anyone. There is no sinner who is too sunk in their sin, too enslaved, that Christ cannot break the power and set you free. You need to turn to him. If you're laden down, weary, and feel unable to break free, then simply call out to God in Christ, call to Jesus. And say, Lord, will you release me? Will you pardon me? Will you give me freedom and cleansing from all of my sin? I know it doesn't depend on me. It depends on what you have done and upon who you are. And if you cry out to him with that sincerity in your heart, I know he will hear and he will answer, and you too can experience the joy of redemption. Let's move on. Secondly, the joy of revival. And these next two will be briefer. The joy of revival. Turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Revival is good. Revival is good. Now, I'm not using revival in the sense that we sometimes use it. I'm speaking of lots of people being converted, like in the 18th century and the 19th century revivals in Cornwall and in other places. We call those revivals, and they're good. And they're wonderful times, but they're more like reaping, which is what we're going to come to in a minute. Revival in the Bible is primarily when spiritual life among God's people is stirred up. It's enlivened, it's fanned into flame again after a time when there's been relative coldness and deadness and barrenness. Now, Psalm 85, we don't know the precise historical context of it, but the people of God at that time were certainly languishing. They'd lost their spiritual vigour and their spiritual energy. And so what did they do at last? Well, they prayed. Look at verse 6 there. Will you not revive us again? This was their prayer to the Lord in this time when they were sunk and feeling weary and with no life. Will you not revive us again? They were praying to the Lord to fan them into flame. Now why? Well, look at the verse again, verse 6. That your people may rejoice in you. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you. You see, the Lord's people are meant to rejoice in him. The Lord's people are meant to glorify him. But sometimes we feel so, and we can't stir ourselves. And it seems that our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And it seems like there's no life as we read the Bible. And even when we come to church and we see other people, they seem to be happy and joyful in the Lord. And inside, we just feel like we want to hide away. There's a parallel to this prayer here in another psalm. This is a corporate one, isn't it? Will you not revive us again, that your people, it's the gathered people of God together praying. But it can also be personal, can't it? As it was for David in Psalm 51, where he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." There he was in a time of personal languishing and deadness and barrenness towards the Lord. And he prayed that prayer at long last. Are there times when you grieve over the weakness and the spiritual barrenness of the church? We could think of the church at large in our country. We could think of our own churches at times. Do you long for revival in the church, so that everyone would be zealous for good works and on fire for the Lord? Do you long for personal revival in your own heart and life, so that you would really live near to the Lord, so that you would be thrilled by all that he is doing? You will be thrilled by his word, so that your times of prayer will be so wonderfully, overflowingly delightful to you and personal and powerful, and you feel his presence and you don't want to get out of the place of prayer. Do you long for that? A revived Christian and a revived church will stand firm in the face of error and compromise and opposition, which we find all around us and, yes, in our own hearts at times. Revived Christians, revived churches will turn the world upside down, just as the early church did. Do you long for times of refreshing from the Lord, as was spoken of in the early chapters of Acts? Well, if you do, then here is a prayer for you to pray regularly. Will you not revive us? Make it personal. Will you not revive me again? And revive us again, that your people, including me, may rejoice in you. That we may rejoice in seeing his goodness in so many wonderful ways in our lives and in the lives of other people. That we would rejoice in knowing the Lord better. And knowing him better is the greatest thing, because knowing the Lord himself is eternal life. It's good to long for revival, personally, in the church, across the nation, and to long for that revival so that we can rejoice in the wonders and the goodness of the Lord. Revival is good. Let's pray and yearn for that wonderful experience from God. We've seen the joy of redemption. We've seen the joy of revival. Thirdly and finally, the joy of reaping. Now turn on to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. The joy of reaping. Now reaping is good. I don't know if there are any farmers here, but any farmer will, I'm sure, tell you, assuming they're an arable farmer, that reaping is good. Gathering in the harvest. And as Christians, we're called to be spiritual farmers. Ploughing and sowing and watering and tending. And yes, by God's wonderful grace and goodness, reaping and harvesting. Seeing people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus taught in those wonderful parables in Luke, that God himself rejoices over each sinner who repents. When there is reaping on earth and someone turns to the Lord Jesus and trusts in Christ. God rejoices in heaven, and there is this great thrill and this song of joy that ascends up from earth as well, and there's a wonderful celebration, because reaping is a joyful thing. And harvest time for us is a time for joy. We see it here in this psalm. Psalm 126, look at verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Now we have shouts of joy twice in these two verses. And this is using the same word as we had back in Psalm 105 for the singing. Same word I refer to in Psalm 118 for the glad songs of salvation. So again, we have this exuberant rejoicing in song going on. Reaping calls for celebration. You've had the long, slow, hard work. You've had the waiting to see how the gospel seed will grow. You've got that friend who's been interested, or that person in your family who's been showing some interest in the gospel, and you've been taking the opportunities to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. And they've asked you their questions, and you've tried to answer them from the Bible and point them to the Lord Jesus. And this has been going on for some time, and you've been praying and praying. You've been encouraging them and speaking to them, and you're waiting. Are they going to come to Christ? Are they actually going to trust in him? Are they going to be saved? And then, at last, God has given the increase. And they come to you and they say, I found the Lord. I've trusted Jesus. I've become a Christian. And you hug them and you're joyful in this celebration, because it's a time of reaping. The harvest has come, and they've turned from sin to find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love those times? They're wonderful, aren't they? Don't you long for that joyful reaping experience more often? As you think of all the people that have contact with you as individuals or as a church through the activities, your workplaces, your family. So I was mentioning earlier on about our Tiny Tots group, our coffee morning, all those people. And we just long for them all to come to know Jesus. Yes, we know God has called us to sow the seed and to pray and to wait on him, but oh, we love it when it's harvest time. Well, the reaper's shouts of joy that we see in this psalm must be preceded by the tears and the weeping as we diligently sow and pray. And we should sow and pray in faith with great expectancy, not because we're wonderful evangelists, but because God, in his gracious plan, uses our efforts to bring about his purposes. In God's gracious plan, the sowing will lead to the reaping. One shall follow the other. That word shall comes twice in these two verses. Look at it there. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God is good. He has given us these encouragements to keep on pressing on, sowing the seed, praying for people, encouraging and urging them to seek the Lord. And remember those shalls. Sow in tears, you shall reap with joy. Take out the seed, and you shall bring home the sheaves. God is good. And here are three aspects or demonstrations of his goodness. God redeems. He's good in bringing redemption. God revives. Oh, he's wonderful when he revives us, or he revives churches. Good things. God brings times of reaping. He shows his goodness in bringing fruit from our labours for him. God is good. And he calls us. He invites us. He encourages us. He urges us to respond to all of his goodness with real, dare I say, even exuberant, wonderful joy. How good is the God we adore, our gracious, unchangeable friend. When we see his goodness, let's give him all the glory. Amen.